Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read from the first verse of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter, please. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's unite in a word of prayer, please, afresh. Our loving and our gracious God, as we come to thee, we do thank thee for the provision of God to our hearts. We do thank thee for God's mercies to our souls, and we thank thee that thy grace is sufficient for us. And our Father, we thank that it's more than enough, and we pray that even as we seek thy help today, that thou wouldst have mercy and draw near, and that thou wouldst encourage us and help us to go forward in this day, that we might be filled with the power of God, and that in thy power we might go forward to see mighty things done. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Sir Edwin Landseer was one of the most famous and prominent painters of Victorian England, and his talent developed very early. He was able to show some of his paintings in the Royal Academy when he was only 13 years of age. And he was commissioned by the royal family, by Queen Victoria and Prince Albert, to do paintings of the royal family. But his best-known depictions and paintings are of natural scenes of the Scottish Highlands. And one day he was visiting a family in an old mansion in Scotland, and one of the servants had spilled a pitcher of soda water on the wall, leaving a stain on the wall. And while the family was out for the day, Landseer remained behind, and using charcoal, he incorporated the stain into a beautiful drawing. And when the family returned, they found a picture of a waterfall surrounded by trees and animals on the wall, and he used his skill to bring something beautiful out of what was an unsightly mess. And God works in the same way in your life and mine. The things that we think are weaknesses and the things that we might think to be handicaps, God can use to bring out the greatest blessings and the greatest strengths and to bring glory to himself through all of that. Well, somebody once said a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. And God often uses the pressures of life and the fires of life to shape us into what he would want us to be. And history, of course, is abounding in stories of people that have overcome difficulties and disadvantages to get on in life and to see mighty things done. And the Apostle Paul was no different. He feels the afflictions and disadvantages of life. Paul was never comfortable talking about himself. We think of the many times perhaps when he gives his testimony when he's preaching. But apart from that, he never really gives us that much indication about himself. And here he goes into the third person. He says here, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. But it is Paul that he is speaking about, because he goes on here and he says, lest I should be exalted above measure there through the abundance of the revelations that was given me, or there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And it is Paul that he is speaking about. And we think of how he speaks about the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. And is he alone in that? Of course, the answer is no. We think of many situations when maybe we have been in dire straits, or we have gone through tribulations and gone through difficulties. And there are many times perhaps when we thought to ourselves, why is God bringing me through this? Or where is God in the midst of my situation? But we think of how God at times gives the thorn in the flesh. Maybe there were those who were like Job's comforters that came to Paul and said, you know, a true servant of God, somebody that's walking with God, shouldn't go through these afflictions. Maybe there are those like the health and wealth preachers of this day who say that being an afflicted Christian is a disgrace. But that wasn't Paul's experience. And we think of how many others have gone through the same experience. And you think of how Paul, this was coming towards the time when the gift of healing had gone, and I think probably perhaps it had gone, but Paul had known these gifts in days gone by, but they were used. He didn't heal Epaphroditus either. Paul was given this thorn in the flesh, and God would not take it from him so that Paul might learn the lesson. And for you and me today as well, there may be those thorns in the flesh, and there may be those messengers that come to buffet us, and yet God can bring good out of that which seems to be inconvenient and disadvantageous to us. And I want us to think just for a few minutes about God's grace in affliction. And I want us just to think about that for a few minutes today. And there are just a few things about God's grace in affliction that I want you to see. And first of all, I want you to see that there is an affliction to challenge here. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, He says there, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." And there are many speculations about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Calvin thought it was spiritual temptations. Luther thought it was temptation and spiritual persecution. Most commentators will say that it was some kind of illness, rheumatism or migraines or ophthalmia or malaria or epilepsy or gallstones or gout or rheumatism. And you can see by the range of the suggestions that there is no indication in Scripture about what exactly it was. We don't know what it was. Some think it was some kind of satanic opposition. And where we read here about it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me, perhaps a messenger of Satan is a demon. And maybe there was something demonic about it. Maybe there was some opposition that he was facing. But I want you to think about the agony of his affliction here. It was nothing small. Where it says there that he was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. We might think about a thorn on a rose bush or a thorn in a briar or something like that. But the word that is used there for a thorn is a word that really means a stake. Not a stake that you eat, but a kind of stake that you would drive into somebody's body. In fact, the word for a nail or a stake, a wooden nail that would be driven into a crucified victim is the same word that is used here. It would be a stake in the sense of a sharp stake, a piece of wood that would be driven. That's the word that is used here. So it's nothing minor anyway. And he says here it is a messenger of Satan. And that's demonic. So there's something demonic about this stake that is driven. He's really saying, this is something that is pinning me to the ground. This is something that's pinning me to the wall that I can't get free of. That's really what he's saying. And the word buffet there is a word that means to beat with a fist. So this thorn was being used by Satan, and he was being beaten. It was being beaten in with the fist. Now, we can't identify what the thorn was, but we think about the demonic origin here, and perhaps it was something to do with the opposition that he was facing. But he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, and it was something that was really deeply afflicting him. You know, maybe there's something that's afflicting you, something that is coming upon your life, and you'd love to be free of it. Maybe you're thinking about the health problems that you have. Maybe you're thinking about the situation with a son or a daughter or a loved one that is wayward, or maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, if I could just get another job, or if I was out of the atmosphere of the work I'm in, or if I could just move house and live somewhere else. I don't know what your personal thorn is. Dr. Alexander White, the preacher, had the thorn in the flesh. He was an illegitimate child, and he felt that was a lifelong thorn in the flesh for him. It might be physical weakness, it might be temperamental weakness, a mental handicap, unsympathetic home, something like that. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it is a rebellious teenager, a mistaken marriage. I don't know what it is, but there maybe is something in your life that is a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet you. But not only do I want you to see the agony of the affliction, but I want you to see the aim of the affliction, because God had an aim in it. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And God had a design in this. And I want you to see that Paul makes a couple of amazing statements here in this. He says that really God had given him the thorn in the flesh. Now, he says it's the messenger of Satan, but he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then he says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So really what he's saying is that though Satan is the agent here through which this comes, it is God that has given him the thorn in the flesh. And you know, we think of how Paul here, he had been given this remarkable vision. 14 years ago, he'd been lifted up into the third heavens. He had seen remarkable things that nobody else had ever seen. And God felt, well, maybe Paul will be lifted up, he will be filled with pride, and rather than have that pride in any way mar his work and his witness, God gave him the thorn in the flesh to deal with his pride, lest he should be exalted above measure. And God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in our lives. He doesn't afflict us for no reason. He doesn't afflict us or bring us into dire situations out of just a matter of spite, because God doesn't have any spite. He loves us with an everlasting love, and everything that he does in our lives is as a matter of love. We've just got to see what it is that the Lord is doing in our lives. And God had a plan here. But the second thing, amazing thing, that Paul is saying here, not only is it that God has given him a thorn in the flesh, but he makes this shocking, maybe, claim that while God has given him the thorn in the flesh, that he uses the devil. Maybe that shocks us. It shouldn't shock us, because we find it time and time again in the Bible. We find where Job there, where Job was afflicted, and while the Lord allowed the affliction to take place, that it was the devil that brought the affliction. You think about Joseph and all the evil things that took place in his life, and how he was lied against, and how he was sold into slavery. But at the end of the day, he said to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it all to good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And he could see at the end of his life that though evil had taken place and evil had been permitted in his life, that God meant it unto good. Now, that's something that would help us in the midst of our trials and our tribulation. God has not left us. God has not abandoned us. God has a reason. All we have to do is to see the reason. But something else I want you to see here, and that is the appeal over his affliction, because he asked the Lord to take it away, if you look at verse 8. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now you'll notice that Paul's prayer is particular here. He says, that this thing might depart from me. So this thing is the hindrance, is the thorn in the flesh, the thing that is coming against him. Paul wanted God to deal with that. He felt that it would be better if this thing was not in his life. He felt that he could serve God better if this thing was not in his life. And he asked God in particular, and he's passionate. He said, I besought, that literally, I begged, I agonized over this matter of the thorn in the flesh. And not only was it particular and passionate, it was persistent. I thought, but I for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. So he was prepared to ask and knock, and to bring the thing to the Lord. And it's only natural when we're hurting, we want a deliverance from pain or whatever it is, that we bring the thing to the Lord again and again. We think of how the Lord commends us, bringing our needs to him again and again. We think of how it says in Luke 18, for, and Jesus spake this parable unto them, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint. Godly Donald Begg of Broadford in Scotland once was heavy in burden of heart, and he took the matter to the Lord in prayer, and he didn't find an answer, and he besought the Lord again and again, and the old devil was beginning to say that God didn't care, was tempting him. But then he remembered that the Apostle Paul had besought the Lord thrice for this. And he said, well, if the Lord said no to the Apostle Paul thrice, he said, maybe I should go again. And he went again, and this time he received the answer to his prayer. And we should go to the Lord time and time and time again. And it may be on the fourth time we do get the answer to our prayer. But perhaps not in the way that we think. Because the Lord can answer our prayers in a way that we don't think. The Lord did answer Paul's prayer here. But instead of giving him a substitution, he gave him a transformation. Instead of substituting a palatable situation, instead, God transformed Paul. God gave grace to Paul to be able to stand against the awful thing that he was facing, the thorn in the flesh. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. God answered his prayer by giving him grace. And we're glad today that we have a God of grace. We think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the grace of Christ. It is the grace of his precious word. We think of how the Bible says he giveth more grace. And you know, sometimes God just gives us grace to be able to stand in the evil day. He gives us grace to be able to go through and to learn the lesson and to be transformed by his power and by his strength. And we think of how God did answer the prayer of the apostle, but not just in the way that he thought. And you know, sometimes the Lord will answer our prayers and things in ways that we think or would never think of, but God answers prayers always perfectly. So we see something here of the affliction of an affliction to challenge. But secondly, I want you to see an assurance to cheer. Because here is the Lord, and he comes, and he says to Paul, he said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God comes with this message of grace to the apostle. As we say, he doesn't remove the affliction, but he is there to meet us in the midst of the affliction. The Roman philosopher Seneca said, a gem cannot be polished without friction, nor can a man be perfected without trials. Sage Spurgeon once, had the affliction of gout for many years, he said, the Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction. But I want you to see that in the midst of this, God gives the apostle a personal assurance. It says, and he said unto me. God comes to us individually. God deals with us personally. God's not a one who's away up there in the heavens, never looks down upon us, never sees our need, never knows about us. He knows every part of our lives. He knows the thing that you are facing today. It might be something that you've never said to anybody else, never made known to anybody else, and nobody else knows about the awful trial and turmoil that there is in your mind and heart. But God does today. God does, and he loves you with an everlasting life. We think of how the Apostle John said that for of his fullness we have all received grace unto grace. And we have a God who is full of grace. You know, the hymn writer said, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, when the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long?" And sometimes we may think to ourselves, God doesn't care. But the hymn writer says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is filled with my grief. Though the days be weary and the long nights dreary, I know that my Saviour cares. You think of the vastness of the skies and the millions of stars. There's supposed to be 70 sextillion stars, 7 with 22 zeros. But above and beyond all of that, the infinity of the universe, God's grace abounds. And I'm glad today of the personal assurance that God brings to my heart. Not only is it a personal assurance, it's a plentiful assurance. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the word sufficient just means enough. It's enough. It's enough. God's grace is enough. There's once a large sum of money given to Roland Hill to dispense to a poor pastor. And thinking the amount was too much for the man to hold at once, Roland Hill put a little amount of the money in an envelope, and he sent it to the man with a little note that said, more to follow. And then in a week or so, he sent another amount with the same note, more to follow. And in the weeks to come, he sent more and more of the money with the little note, more to follow, until the money had run out. Now, the thing about God is that the money never runs out, or the provision never runs out. There's always more to follow. It's plentiful grace. Oh, we come to a throne of grace. We come with the word of grace, and we can say that he giveth more grace when the burdens are greater. To plentiful trials, he brings his plentiful peace. And I'm glad today that we have a plentiful assurance. And then it's a powerful assurance, because the one who gives it owns the cattle on the thousand hills. And here he was, and he was really showing Paul, you can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it through my strength. All of this that you have to do is beyond you unless you have my strength. D.L. Moody was greatly used of God in the 19th century. He had received no formal education, and he made many grammatical errors when he was speaking, and his physical appearance wasn't impressive, and his voice was high-pitched and nasal. Somebody once sent one of the newspapers along to one of D.L. Moody's meetings to find out how this man was able to shake two continents with the preaching of the gospel. And when the journalist heard D.L. Moody, he was at a loss. He said, I can't see anything in Moody that can explain his astonishing work. And somebody brought the report to Moody, and Moody read the report, and he chuckled, and he said, that's precisely the secret of a spiritual revival. It's nothing in me. It's the power of God in me. And isn't that what we need? We need the power of God in us today. Something else about this assurance, it's a present assurance. My grace is sufficient. It is sufficient for the present time. He meets our need now. He meets our need right at this time, right at this moment. At the moment when we have the great trials and the circumstances are piling in upon us, and when we're being buried by the afflictions that come upon us, he is a very present help in time of trouble. He's always there. He's never beyond our contact. He is never beyond our reach. He is always there. He's always
just a prayer away. Maybe you've been praying for something in your life, some affliction. It's asking God to change your circumstances, to relieve you of some pressure. But I'm glad today that we can say that His grace is sufficient for us. So we see here something of the affliction and the assurance. But then I want you to see there is an acceptance that changes here. Look at what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. He says, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." And you can see the acceptance of Christ's purpose there. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's what Paul felt at the end of the day, having learned to depend upon the Lord, and having learned to be shaped by the hands of God into what God wanted him to be. Then he says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And isn't that what we need today? We need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need his power to help us in the midst of all our need. He sends the afflictions so that we might be strong. I read the story about told by Hardy Denham about a man in Alaska, and he was out on an expedition in the Arctic areas, and he fell into a crevice. And there were three men there on the expedition. One went away to get help, and the other man remained with his colleague who was in the crevice. And the man was going unconscious, and the man who was with him thought that if he goes unconscious, he'd never wake again. And so what he did was that he took his hand and he slapped him across the face. And he kept slapping the man across the face in order to keep him awake. Now, of course, in many ways, that was assault. And it was painful to the man that he was being slapped across the face. But it was the thing that kept him awake. And it was the thing that kept him alive at the end of the day. And that's what God is doing with us. He is bringing good out of all of these things. And we think of the anticipation of God's power there. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the word rest there is a word that speaks of spreading a tent over something. It's only found here in the New Testament. And we think of here, Paul is giving the picture of being sheltered under the power of Christ. Sheltered under the power of God. Sheltered under the power of the risen Savior. And isn't that what we need in this day and generation? You know, in many ways, people would say we have lost the power. The church has lost the power. But isn't the church that has lost the power? It's the individual members of the church that have lost the power. We need the power of God in this day. In this day when we're under attack. In this day when morality has been undermined. We need the power of Christ. And the Lord is using us and using all the circumstances in our lives to bring us to the place where we will have his power, where we will rely upon him and on his power and on his grace. And we need to go forward today in the strength of our God. That's the only way that the church will make inroads. It's the only way that we'll see new ground taken for the Lord Jesus Christ when we go in the strength of our God. Isn't that what we need today? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. All of the afflictions, all of the thorns in the flesh that we are experiencing in this day, the situations that we go through, it is the Lord that is preparing us for something that we need to do, or preparing his church for something that needs to be done. Oh, that we might learn the lesson, that we may not rebel against him, but that we might have the power
of the Lord spreading over us today, and that we may go in the strength of our God. May God enable us to do that, and may we go in the strength of our God, even in the incoming days. May God write his word upon our hearts. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. We thank thee for the God of grace today. We thank thee for his provision for us in so many ways. We thank that his grace is sufficient for us, that the power of Christ may be seen in me. O God, that thy power might be seen in us, and that we might go forward in the strength of our God in these incoming days. Bless thy word and write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Perhaps we'd sing a verse or two of 458. The hymn 458. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. Well, there's only two verses in the hymn, so we might as well sing it. 458, and we'll stand as we sing. God and our Father, we do thank thee for the infinite resources of God, and we pray that they might be poured out upon us right now, and that thou wouldst bless us abundantly, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.